Without taking any more time, let's grab our Bibles and jump right in. I want you to grab Job 38 in one hand and Proverbs chapter 3 in the other, please. So Job 38 in one hand, we'll be going there in just a minute, but we're going to start out tonight in Proverbs chapter 3. And I'm going to take a minute here to read some of this proverb and help try to make the point we're going to make tonight. I do not plan on trying to cover as much as I prepared. So, but I want to talk to you tonight about the wisdom of God, specifically as it relates to continuing through Job chapter 38. If you're in Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. What a powerful promise. You see that? Don't forget my law and let your heart keep my commandments. So one would reference the mind, forgetting. The other one talks about the heart keeping, your heart grabbing a hold of it. There's a big difference between the two oftentimes. I sure hope God's getting a hold of your heart. And I hope the Word of God's getting a hold of your mind. And look at the benefit that comes from it. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck and write them upon the table of thine heart. Again, showing you the connection. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. I want favor with God, don't you? What an awesome concept to think that I have favor, or it's possible for me to have favor with God. Trust in the Lord. Here's a common verse. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Trust in the Lord. That would tell you that there's some things you don't know for sure, right? I mean, the word trust in and of itself, it encompasses something you have to be trusting about because there's an uncertainty. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Your understanding of life, problems, troubles, trials, relationships, issues, children, finances, your understanding, it has a limit. It's finite. Your understanding of science is finite. It will only go so far. And God tells you here in another wisdom book, lean not unto thine own understanding. Be careful about having to wrap your mind around every little detail and understand. Well, I just have to understand it all. Where's faith and trust in that? So we're gonna look at how great God is in a minute. I want to see how awesome God is. My goal tonight is just to point you to God and to have you walk out of here in a little bit just saying, you know what, I just got a great God and I can just trust Him. That'll do your heart a lot of good. It'll help you a lot in life. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. It's an interesting verse because it shows two different things. Everybody wants to sit around and say, I want God to direct my path. I want God to open the door. When's God going to open the door? I'm not, you know. Well, the problem is you don't have any ways. You get that? In other words, how do you steer a parked car? In all thy ways. Get busy. But what do you do when you get busy? Acknowledge God in every way. So that doesn't mean I just get to go do whatever I want to do with my life. It means that I acknowledge God and who He is, and then with Him at the forefront of my mind, I begin making my decisions. With God at the forefront of my mind, I'm not going to run off to a bar. With God at the forefront of my mind, I'm not going to swing in and buy some dope. With God at the forefront of my mind, I'm not going to be unfaithful to my wife. With God at the forefront of my mind, I'm not going to run off the rails. You understand that? So get moving, but keep God at the forefront of your mind. And in every decision you make, make sure God's at the forefront of that decision. And then what you find is that throughout your life, God starts directing your ways. And you look back and say, I never could have wound up where I'm at. This has all been God. But you're moving. Verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. You know how many people think they're smart? Ain't it nauseating? Haven't you been that person? Ain't it nauseating? You know what the Bible says? If you're going to be wise, you want some wisdom, here's some wisdom. Don't be wise in your own eyes. I think one of the older preachers said it best. It's my job to compliment you. It's your job to stay humble. Don't believe everything everybody says about you, whether good or bad. When they're praising you up and down, then just be like, I know the real me. Oh, he's so smart. Oh, no, I'm not. You have no idea how much I studied just to be able to remember to say that, you know. Keep the balance. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with all the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. This is one of the verses where, personally for me, when I go to do my bills, the first thing I put in is my giving and my checkbook. It's just, even if I haven't pulled it out yet and put it in yet, it's the first bill I pay. It's not a bill. I know it's not a bill, but he says to honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. The Lord's first. That's just a something for me. I'm not preaching at you. You got to do that. That's something for me that helps me just always remember the Lord's first. The Lord's first. The Lord comes before the mortgage. I mean, I'm not saying don't pay your mortgage and tithe. You understand what I'm saying, right? Honor the Lord first. And they said he'll take care of you. See, there it is again. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary with his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Now look at that, the assumption that if you're following God, and if you're trying to do right, and if God loves you, then God's going to whoop you. You know what's read into the text? What's written into the text? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there is none righteous, no, not one. Their mouth is an open sepulcher. I mean, it goes on and on. You know what that book tells you all the way through it? You're a sinner. And it says if God loves you, he whoops you. You delight in your son? Do you delight? You want to be a godly parent? There's some advice for you. You don't love him if you don't correct him. You don't love him if your soul spares for his crying. Them little rascals are so stinking smart in every evil, deviant way, not in any, you know, mature adult way, but in an evil little deviant way. They'll see you coming. You take your first little swat and they'll go, like they're dying. He says, let not thy soul spare for their crying, because God knows they'll manipulate you. Sometimes they're screaming because that's the easiest way to throw a fit, because they're angry, not because you're hurting them that bad. And then you back off and they win. They manipulated you. God doesn't let you manipulate him. God loves you and he takes care of business. Because why? Because he cares about you. Because he wants you to turn your ways to the right way. He didn't put Job in the situation Job's in Job chapter 38 because he didn't love him. What did he say about him? Hast thou seen my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, one that fears God and eschews evil. God delighted in Job. And so God allowed this thing to take place in Job's life. Why? Because God's correcting him. God saw he's a perfect and upright man, but there's some stuff in there that a little bit of the fire of tribulation, like we were talking about on Sunday mornings and Peter, a little bit of that pressure, there's some things that if I put on him, it's going to burn some of that out of him, and he's going to come out finer than he went into it. He loved him. Happy is the man, verse 13, that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. You should never spend more time figuring out how to trade stocks than you spend in the Bible. You should never spend more time looking at where your retirement's invested and where you should switch it to than you spend in the Word of God. He said, getting wisdom's better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. And all the things thou canst desire, everything you can want, are not to be compared unto her. Every dream you have, every desire of your heart, he says, can't compare to getting a hold of wisdom. Now think about that a minute. When's the last time you got on your knees and begged God with a chest that burned, beg God to give you wisdom? Beg God, he that winneth souls is wise. I just want to, I'd never led somebody to Christ. Maybe you're asking for the wrong thing. I just want to win somebody. God, let me win somebody. Maybe you're asking for the wrong thing. Maybe if you ask God for wisdom, you'd start learning how to reach souls. Oh, Lord, help me with my kid. Maybe you need to ask God for wisdom with your kids. Help me in my marriage. Maybe you need to ask God for wisdom in your marriage. She's precious, according to the Bible. I mean, if I told you tonight that if you answer the altar call, we give an altar call, not usually on Wednesday night, and we're not going to tonight as of right now, and it's not my plan. The Lord has a right to change anytime He wants. But if I said tonight at the altar call, if you get down here and pray, you're guaranteed to get $1 million. You'd be an idiot to sit there and not take it, amen? Or at least try, you know? I mean, why not, right? Oh, brother, I don't go. Oh, whatever. You'd tithe it, you know. Once you figured out they tax you 50%, you tithe and drop a little. But you know what I'm saying. And here God is saying, I got something for you that's better than $1 million. And most people never stop to ask God to give it to them. More precious than $1 million. More precious than $10 million. Some wisdom. Length of days, verse 16, is in her right hand, and her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Isn't that what everybody wants? Happiness? Peace, 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 peace. Well, a bunch of fools that say in their heart there is no God, how are they ever going to have peace? I'll say it again, a bunch of fools who say in their heart there's no God, how are they ever going to have peace? You have to have wisdom to have peace, and God said that if you say there's no God, you're an idiot. You're a fool. Watch the next verse. This is what I've been driving at this whole time. Look at verse 19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. Job 38, please. The Lord, by wisdom, built this whole thing you're sitting on right now. The Lord, by wisdom, put those stars in the heaven, the sun, the moon up there, hung them on nothing. You know what's a mind-blowing thought? We think about the universe and the vastness of it and the sun and the moon and the greatness and the power of it and the power of the earth. And we've already talked about the waves roaring and the depths of the ocean and all that stuff. Amazing stuff, right? Mind-boggling stuff. God created it all. And He did it by wisdom. There's a tremendous knowledge of God everywhere around you, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork, day unto day utter speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You know what's a mind-boggling thought? You see this solid structure? Anybody volunteer to start at the back door, drop your head, and run full force up here and just try to put your head through the front of this. Anybody? It's pretty solid, right? I mean, with that proposal in front of you, you're like, yeah, no. It's moving. It's composed of atoms. And the atoms are moving. Now, in a solid structure like this, they're moving a little less than in other structures, but how... Come on now, hang on a second. The God that hung the sun in space and the moon in space, and he made the stars also. That's how the Bible explains to you what God did with the stars. He made the stars also. The fingers of God, flipped them out there just like that. Spoke this thing into existence. He also built the tiny little atoms that are composed together, create a solid structure like that, and they're still moving. Is that crazy? The nucleus of that thing is what? Protons and neutrons, and the protons are positive and the neutrons are neutral, and electrons are orbiting the outside and they're the negative. That's wild. That's a wise God that can put all that together and hold it together and keep it moving while it's solid. Job 38, picking up where we left off last week, look at verse 24. By what way is the light parted which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? So God's asking him, okay, so you're so smart, you got so much wisdom, you're so, you know, spiritual, you want to ask some things about me. You answer me this question, by what way is the light parted? Well, lest I bore you with a bunch of scientific stuff, which I've definitely had to resist doing, because I enjoy looking the stuff up, but you can't be a master in multiple subjects. And so if I start trying to be a master in astronomy and a master in science and a master in oceanography and all the rest of that stuff, I'm going to make an idiot out of myself. Which is one thing I've learned while I've been preparing this series, is that there is so much knowledge out there. When you're burning through, just you go through 20 verses of what God has to say when God's asking you a question, 20 verses, do you realize in 20 verses you could have probably something like 20 lifetimes of college education and still not come up with the answers to one or two of the questions that God is asking? Do you see how some of these things are a distraction? Some of the stuff when people are always trying to prove or disprove God or the Bible and all that, it's a waste of your time. The issue, like I showed you in Proverbs, is not the mind. The issue is the mind and the heart. The reason some people never get the truth and they try to grab onto and latch onto little tiny scientific things that they think they know when they don't really know, and then thereby try to disprove the Bible, is because of a heart issue. Because intellectually speaking, there is so much in the law of God, there's so much in the Word of God that is so convincing that the Bible is the Word of God and that God wrote the book. Intellectually, that's not the issue. The issue is the heart. I just, if you want to go do it on your own, have fun. Look up the history of research on light. You're going to find out that mankind knew almost nothing about light for centuries and centuries. And the little bit that mankind knows now about light and different light rays and how to bend light and divide light and that kind of stuff is still hotly contested and debated. And there's new discoveries happening all the time. But God said to him in verse 24, by what way is the light parted which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Light having effect on wind. Now, if only in recent times have they been able to try to figure a couple of things out about light, how can you say men wrote the Bible when there's no way men had the education at this time to be able to say by what way is the light parted? Now, you say, oh, that's just one thing. Okay, I'll give you that. If there was just one passage, you say, well, you're twisting that meaning. That's probably not what he meant by it. You're reading into it. Okay, fine, I'll give you that. But can that happen hundreds of times and just be pure coincidence? Or do we finally come to a point, being good scientists, where we compile enough data to begin to say, there is some ridiculously heavy weight to this? We're getting past a theory. We've come to a point where we have proof. You know what you hold in your lap? Proof that God is who he said he is, and that book is his word, and that it's divinely inspired and divinely preserved in the English language in your lap. You have proof. And most people don't want to take enough time to open their Bible and read their Bible because they're not that interested in having wisdom. They're not that interested in acknowledging God in all their ways. They're not that interested in God directing their path. And as a result, they just push away that book because when you open it up and it cuts you, you're like, yeah, you know what? I don't need that right now. I'm busy. I don't need that right now. I got a life. I don't need that right now. I got a personality. I am who I am. I am what I am. I'm not going to change. And well, that's just your perspective. And all the rest of the silly arguments that men come up with to push away something so divine, so powerful, so amazing, so proven as the words of Almighty God. Proven in, within and of itself. Do you understand that?
I hope God's, your mind's wrapping around this and your heart's digesting it. There is proof within the pages of this book that this is the words of Almighty God. That's a powerful thought. If I really believe I have the words of God in my hands, I think I'm going to get serious about getting into it. Or I just don't care about God. I just put him out of my mind, don't like to retain him in my knowledge, Romans chapter 1. And when I get to that point, there is no limit to where my life will go. Read the text in Romans chapter 1. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They had a knowledge of God from what? Without science. This modern day science, folks, I'm telling you, this modern day science is more of a bunch of baloney than it is real science. They had the knowledge of God all the way back then by looking at his creation, by seeing what, listening to what he said, by their life, there was more knowledge of God. And in Romans chapter 1, he says, when they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And from that, you got all the rest of the filthiness you see in America today. Why? Don't want God in our knowledge. So then they're pleading to science and they're running to science. Their whole premise in where you came from is built off of a theory. And they don't have as much evidence to prove their theory as you have within the pages of a King James Bible sitting in your lap right now. You have more evidence to prove your faith in Jesus Christ, their substance and evidence to that book, and to believing in your divine creator that far outweighs the evidence supposedly compiled by those who say you came from a monkey. Verse 25. You're to see the wisdom of God in the earth, who hath divided a water course for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder. Who hath divided a water course for the overflowing of waters. You ever stop and think about tides? It's pretty wild, isn't it? How far that water comes in and that water goes out. You can stand there. That's not something made up. You can stand there on the beach and you can see it happen. You can watch the tide come in. It can be measured and marked. It's very obvious. Can you control the tide? Who divided a water course for the overflowing of waters? Did you? You keep the tide from coming in? Once it goes out, can you keep it out? I think that thing also has a dual reference to the judgment of God. I think it has a reference to Noah's flood. I think it has a reference to the original flood when Satan's thing was sunk, but let's just stick with the practical application to the world in which we live. The wisdom of God is seen if you stand on the shore and watch the tides come and go. Or a way for the lightning of thunder. Now notice how that's worded. Or a way for the lightning of thunder. You know, scientists more recently have begun to study and try to figure out lightning and thunder and how they work with one another. When I say more recently, I'm talking the last 100, 200 years. The connection between the two. And there's even, believe it or not, there's even some debate on some levels of which causes which. In other words, they don't even really know 100% and aren't even 100% persuaded themselves what they're talking about. So God said, can you answer these questions? You know what? It'd be funny. It'd be funny to see God stand up against some of the greatest minds from the University of Michigan or Harvard or Yale or Princeton or wherever you want to go to. Those that want to say there is no God and stand up in front of some of the brightest minds on the planet and have the rest of the world sit and watch God ask them questions that they can't answer. And then when they answer, give an answer that they give to their students who just digest whatever's being thrown at them, and then have God say, prove it. Prove it right now to all these kids. Prove it. And watch them. Watch them melt. Watch them sweat. Watch them stutter. Watch them get angry. I learned something years ago sitting in Bible school. When you ask your Greek professor a question he can't answer, and he doesn't have a good answer to, he gets angry. I watched the red climb out of his collar and go right up his face all the way to his hairline. Young man, see me after class! Because I asked a question right there in the class when he said that word in the King James Bible. In the originals, that word means this, and it could also be translated that. And I raise my hand and say, yeah, and all the guys are taking notes furiously. And I raise my hand and said, yeah, but
isn't that same Greek word in the definitions here, when I'm looking at the word that the King James translators picked, also matches that original Greek word and fits the context better in the sentence. So would that not be the better pick? The one the King James translators picked? And after a couple of times like that, when he can't answer the question, you watch him get angry. You don't realize how many times people blow smoke, man. That if they got you convinced already that they're educated and smart by just saying PhD or whatever they got to say to make you think they're smarter than you, you would be shocked how you can control the masses. You'd be shocked how you can get a bunch of kids in there and just get them to believe whatever you're saying. Oh, that was awesome. Don't ever doubt the word of God. I don't care how smart the guy is or how many letters he has after his name. That means absolutely nothing. Don't you ever doubt the word of God. Even if they show you a proven error, just trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Because God's wiser than the wisest of them. We're going to see that next week. The third thing we're going to get to, the wisdom of God in the world, the wisdom of God in the heavens, in space, and the wisdom of God in your heart. We'll get to that one next week. I want to spend all my time on that third point, so we'll do it next week. But the wisdom of God is obvious. Don't you doubt God because of some smart aleck man. Look at verse 26. To cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. So who does this? I mean, in verse 27, he's talking about desert areas, desolate and waste ground. You realize there's places on this earth men don't go? You realize there's places right now, vast, hundreds and hundreds of miles of places where men don't inhabit. And you know what God does out there? While you're sitting here running around in your car, running into your Kroger and this, that, and the other thing, and hurry up, got to get to the sport thing, and got to get to school, and got to get to work, and got to go here, got to go there, and the little bit of education you got, little bit of smarts you man thinks he has. You know what God's doing out there somewhere in the middle of the desert? God's dropping rain out of the sky to water a desolate place. And you know what's wild? A lot of places in those deserts, you know there's some beautiful flowers that pop up out there? Beautiful. Like, what in the world is that? You know what I'll tell you this? I'll tell you this. There's varieties out there men don't even know about. Do you remember talking about the ocean? Last week, I think it was. I guarantee you there's stuff out there we haven't found yet. You know what, there are species of plants and all that kind of stuff, varieties out there man doesn't even know about. And God's saying, who do you think you are to question me? Who waters the desert places when you don't even know it's raining? You ever think about that? You ever think about when you're going to bed at night, somebody halfway around the world's getting up? The sun set here, and their sun's rising over there. That make you feel small. You know, God knows you're getting in bed, and God knows they're getting up. You ever stop and think what it would be like to be in their life? You ever stop to think what it would be like to not be going home from a church like this in a car like that, but to be walking home on dirty streets where the crushed concrete's that big out in the middle of the road and the potholes you could pull your car into? And you're walking home, and it's pitch black because there's no street lights at all. And you hear people walking, and the people that are out walking at night are dangerous. So you go in groups because you don't want to get robbed, murdered, or worse in the dark, pitch black, dirty cobblestone, not cobblestone, but a crushed concrete streets. And you can hear voodoo rituals going on. And people, as you're walking by, they got their concrete walls all the way up with broken glass sticking up out of the concrete or barbed wire on the top of the concrete. And they're burning their fires out in the middle of their property. And you're a Christian walking home, wanting to make it home safe. You ever think about what your mind would be wired like and who you would be if you were born over there? God knows, I'm talking about Christians in Haiti. How many of you guys have been there with me? Dan's the only one here that... You know exactly what I'm talking about. God's got his eye on them and knows exactly what's going on there, just like he knows what's going on here. Just exactly like he knows what's going on in the desert somewhere, where he goes, you know what, I think they need a little rain. I'm going to drop a little rain over there so that that variety can pop up, and that variety can pop up, and that's going to provide nectar for that, and that's going to do this and that and the other, and God's taking care of all that stuff. Isn't that wild? Hey, how about this one? Let me give you a real good one. Survival of the fittest. Right? Natural selection. Why do feeder fish exist? If natural selection were true, they would cease to exist. Do you understand that? But they continue to exist. Why would they exist? Natural selection, survival of the fittest. They're not the fittest. That's why there's billions of feeder fish out there, and the whales come through and just open their mouth and swallow hundreds and thousands of them at a time. Evolution's the biggest farce ever, and God knows every single one of them and how many there are and what varieties of them there is. He knows about ones you've never seen and don't even know exist. So when you start doubting God and feeling like he's unfair and wanting to ask him questions, just sit back and consider his power, consider his wisdom, making the bud of the tender herb spring forth. In verse 27, hath the rain a father who hath begotten the drops of dew, out of whose womb came the ice, the hoary frost of heaven, who hath gendered it. So, can you produce rain? Can you? Has the rain a father? How about the light? Does the light have a father? Can you part light and produce light? You know what James 1 says? Every good and perfect gift is from above, which cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither manner of turning, something like that. Now, how about that? You know who's the father of rain? God. You know what they say? They say men can kind of manipulate the rain, the weather patterns now. That's one of the conspiracy deals. And they might be right. And if they're right, they're saying that's one of the causes of all the crazy weather patterns and destructiveness and problems that it's bringing, if they're right. I'm not saying they're right or wrong. I'm not taking a position on it either way. I'm saying one of the conspiracy theories is they're trying to control weather. And if they're doing so, they're wreaking havoc at the same time. Have you not noticed there's problems all over with drought? You know how many people struggle getting good, clean water? So even if in the later years, God's asking Job back here, can you do it? Job's saying, nope. Okay, well, nowadays we can do all kinds of things. Oh, so we don't need God anymore, right? Because we're so smart, we can cut somebody open, cut out the cancer, and sew them back up, and they're better. We can pump their body full of chemotherapy, which literally poisons them, and causes all kinds of other problems. But it kills the cancer, which thank God for it, right? But I'm talking about the best that men can do nowadays is still so vastly inferior to what God can do. When God created you without sin, he created you to live forever. He created your body to self-rejuvenate. Literally, eternally. There's a glorified body that has flesh and bones that rejuvenates itself and forever stays the same age. That's how God designed you when he made you. And we think man is something special when they can pump us with chemotherapy and radiation, which both are extremely damaging and destructive to other parts of the body. And I'm not knocking them. Thank God for them, right? I mean, I appreciate a good doctor, but good night, man. We're not as great as we think we are. We don't know as much as we think we know. Oh, well, brother, you know, I'll have to reign a father. Well, yeah, they can gender it, and they're doing it in, you know, Area 51 and blah, 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 blah. Okay, so even if they are, some of the same conspiracies say it's causing tremendous damage. Did you know that they created a human robot that actually can... artificial intelligence. I'm watching too many movies. Yeah, I know they got some of that stuff going on. Let me tell you something. If anything comes of it, it's going to be extremely destructive. Let's keep going. The waters are hid, verse 31, as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. You see that? You ever stop and think about why it is that water responds, the molecules in water, when it gets cold, expand. But when metal and wood gets cold, they contract. They both have molecules. Everything else contracts in the cold. Why does water expand in the cold? Ask God, I don't know. By wisdom, God set it all in place. You talk about science, God, the Bible is not against science. God is not against science. The only place God talks against science in the Bible is when he says science falsely so called. That is what you've been teaching the children in this nation now for decades. We've been teaching the children false science. Give them the real deal and their faith in God will grow. Their faith in the Bible will grow. It is an amazing thing that God knows how this thing works and did all of that in 7 days. Six, because he rested on the seventh. Almost got me, didn't you? I saw Johnny ready to correct me after church. Isn't that wild? You ever think about that? The laws of physics work opposite in these cases. Look at God's wisdom in space. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Now, Pleiades is the seven stars in the constellation Orion. He says, can you bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? You know what he's saying? He's asking you in these couple of verses, can you control the seasons? Because Pleiades appears in the spring. It's kind of nice when it starts warming up, doesn't it? Especially in Michigan, come mid-February, praise the Lord. And Pleiades begins to get visible in the springtime. Orion is seen off and on throughout the winter. So he says this, he says, can you loose the bands of Orion? Can you warm up the winter? Or can you bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? Can you cool down the summer? Does that make sense? God's saying, you look into those heavens and you want to study the heavens all the time and you know all about all this astronomy and all the rest of this stuff. Control them. You got this Maseroth in his season and guide Arcturus with his sons. It's talking about the northern celestial hemisphere. Because then he says, knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? God has all that stuff laid out. You know, man can't even really figure out the distances that are out there. That's all guesswork. Pretty smart guesswork. I mean, yeah, they're pretty crazy, pretty ingenious the way they do what they do, but it's all guesswork. Nobody knows for sure. Best we've done is make it to the moon. God's talking about constellations. God's talking about galaxies, man. He's saying, can you figure out everything that's out there? Can you control it? Even if you could figure it out, can you control it? Can you change the seasons? Oh, global warming. Just relax. Nothing's going to happen that God doesn't want to happen. He said in Genesis over there, that day and night, summer, winter, it ain't going to cease. He's in control of it. You understand? God's in control of it. I mean, right about now in February, I wish there was some global warming. Amen? It wouldn't hurt here in Michigan. No, you can't control the seasons. Look at this one. Go over with me, if you would, please, to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 5. This is for your doubters of the Bible, people that think the Bible is just written by man and all that stuff. Here's one that people made fun of for a long time because it says seven stars. Amos chapter 5, look at verse 8. Seek him that maketh the seven stars in Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, that maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. He just showed you the water cycle there, right? He calleth for the waters of the sea, evaporation, condensation, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. You go and you look up the research on when men discovered the hydrogen cycle and how far back it goes. Some of the stuff goes back to a little bit before Christ. Not as far back as Job. And if the historians are right, what they knew a little bit before Christ was extremely shallow and all guesswork. But it's funny to me that people that had wisdom back then could open up their Bible and figure out some things. Real science. Isn't it interesting that the Israelites knew that they had to put their hands under running water in order to not get infections in a wilderness? But doctors, fast forward a couple, 2,000-3,000 years, doctors didn't know that. And they thought you were the devil when you started saying they had to wash their hands because they're the ones spreading the germs. Doctors got mad. Notice the first part of verse 8, seek him. You know what we need to do more than worry about a bunch of stuff we can't answer? We need to seek the face of God. That did what? That maketh the seven stars of Orion. That's Pleiades. You know how many stars are in there? Seven. Do you know that one of them is so dim you can't see it with the naked eye? So how all the way back here in the Old Testament would they have known there's seven if you can't see it? But the Bible said seven. Because somebody... Oh, men wrote the Bible. You know what? You know what? It depends on how they say it to me. Well, men wrote the Bible. Well, didn't men write the Bible? Okay, now we can talk. Well, men wrote the Bible. Get out of here. You're an idiot. You don't want to know anyways. I'll show you the truth right in front of your face and you won't accept it because your issue is not your mind. You're smart enough to get it. Your issue is your heart. You don't want it. Men wrote the Bible. That's the same argument they give you about the King James. Well, men translated it. Well, yeah, I get that. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Those were the men that wrote the Bible. And the Holy Ghost told them there's seven stars when they could only see six because they didn't have a Hubble telescope to see the seventh. So just like God gave the men the truth back then, and like we saw in Peter, those guys are writing stuff down, and they're not even understanding because they're prophesying to us. While they're writing stuff down, they're desiring to look into what they wrote. They're inquiring, they're looking at they're studying their own writings going, what was that? That was the Spirit of God. Now, if God could do that, stay with me a second. Watch this. I want you to get this. If God could do that, I'm going to speak to my man, he's going to pen it down. Okay? Then I'm going to speak to a man over here, he's going to pen it down. I'm going to speak to a man over here, he's going to pen it down. Working on multiple continents. And God can speak to men and have them pen it down and bring it all together into one book, and it's a perfect match when you rightly divide it. Perfect. It explains itself. It's a commentary on itself. It's literally a dictionary within itself, the Bible is. If you doubt that, go buy The Language of the King James Bible by Gil Riplinger. It'll blow your mind. Or in awe of thy word, it'll blow your mind, the power of that book in your lap. That Bible, if you'll read it, it will educate you without you knowing it. It's wild. So if God can do something that powerful, why can't God take it from a Hebrew Old Testament and a Greek New Testament, bring them together, and put them down in English? That seems like an easier process to me than originally getting the inspired words on paper, right? That seems like a much easier process. But people don't want to believe it. Why? Because if they can just kick away the authority of every word of God, if they can get rid of that authority, then they can make themselves the authority. And when you show them a verse, they can go, well, does it really mean that? Let me go check the originals. And then they can come up with a definition in the originals that suits their conscience instead of being face-to-face with a perfect, absolute authority that says, this is it, get it right or be wrong. Nah, I don't think so. Doesn't that rub you the wrong way? I mean, in your flesh, not your spirit. Your spirit likes it. Your flesh is like, why couldn't God put it down in a perfect book? He absolutely can, and he did. You know why? Because he said he would. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation for Oh. The words, not the word, not the general message. The words of the Lord are pure words. Every word of God is true. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Don't take away from his words, lest he take away your name from the book of life in Revelation. So why don't men believe God? I think the reason a lot of men don't believe God is because they don't want to. I think the reason a lot of men don't believe God is because they don't study what God said. I think if you studied your Bible, the longer you study your Bible, the more faith in God you're going to get. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you'll study this book, your faith will grow. Go to Psalms, if you would, please. I want to show you Psalms chapter 8, and we're going to stop here in Psalms. We're not going back to Job. I'm going to cut it off right here tonight. And we'll pick it up in verse 33 next time. Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8, look at verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? You know what he says in verse number 3? When you look at the heavens and you look at the work of God's fingers and you look at the moon and you look at the stars that God made, don't worship them. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, God warned them about worshiping the host of heaven, worshiping the stars. He talked about not going after them. It in the context, if you go look at that, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 4. You can look at it yourself. It looks like they have some kind of influence. The stars have some kind of power, some kind of influence when a man looks at them and begins to want to worship them and bow down to them. Now, if you know anything about Greek mythology or what the world's done with the stories behind Pleiades and Orion and all that rest of that stuff, you start to figure out there's something going on up there that's principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, and there's all kinds of darkness being taught about the stars and where they came from and their relations, and it's always intermingled with a bunch of immoral, filthy, godless, depraved garbage, murder, and all the rest of that stuff. I can't even say in mixed company what they say went on and where they came from and all that stuff. Where's that stuff coming from? Intellectual? Somebody who's really, really smart, somebody that I should bow down to and worship and let him tell me where my eternal soul's going to spend, where my soul's going to spend eternity? I think not. That's like a great big fairy tale that people believe in, and supposedly sane people will bow down and worship that stuff. You better be real careful about getting into the signs of the zodiac and all the rest of that stuff. You know, you know what I'm talking about. Whatever them people are, they try to tell you, you know, well, what is it called? Help me out. Your birthday, and it's associated with something. Yeah. All that junk. Stay away from that junk. That stuff's foolishness. That stuff's wicked. You know what you're supposed to do when you look at the stars? When you look at the sun, when you look at the moon, don't stare at the sun too much. It might not work out for you. When you see that stuff, you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to consider God. You guys remember being out there in New Mexico? Boy, folks, I'm telling you, we're out there in the middle of the reservation with Brother Yoakum. There's no street lights anywhere near. Talk about pitch black at night. I mean pitch black. Wild horses, I mean, coming right up, not far from us at all. Pretty cool stuff. But at night, we go for a walk, and we'd walk up to the top of that hill. We'd go out to the main road, walk up to the top of that hill, and we'd stand there. And it almost felt like you could grab those stars, man. Guys, remember that? They were just everywhere. Man, I mean, I look at the stars all the time, but I didn't realize there was that many of them. And you feel like they're right there. Like, what in the world? You know what he says here? You can't answer. Job, you can't control when they come and go and where they're at, what seasons it is. And you can't, you, Don't you feel small? Don't you feel little? Don't you feel weak? That's a great way to feel if you know who your strength is. To look at that and say, God, what am I that you're mindful of me? What am I that you hear me when I pray? What am I that you speak to my heart from your words and open up your book to me? What am I that you'd give me wisdom, which we'll look at next week? What am I that you'd care to help me? What am I that you'd send your son to die for me? Because that's here in Psalm chapter 8. What am I that you'd love me enough to pay my penalty and wash away my sin? I'm to say I'm an ant on an ant pile doesn't even do it justice. How small, how minute I am. And yet God, who flung those stars out in space, will comfort you, speak to you, walk with you, direct you, and give you wisdom if you ask. If you ask. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You want wisdom? Ask. And he said he'll give it. And to me, that blows my mind that a God that big, that powerful, with all the answers, cares about a puny little nobody like me. All right, I hope that's a help to you. Let's go ahead and pray and we'll be dismissed.